This message entitled Beyond Touch, Beyond Handling, Even Beyond Taste, Yes, All the Way, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 1st, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 24, 36-43.
And I'll be sharing each one of those sections as we go. Praise God. Luke 24, we're just going to cruise down to the end of this book here, and then where we go is going to be up to the Lord beyond that. Amen. So we started way back in Luke before, worked our way through Lent and Easter and all of that. And just a couple more things to see. Okay. So this is where he appears to the disciples on Easter Sunday night. That's the basic thing of what is happening here. Praise the Lord. All right. Would you join me in prayer for this? Dear Lord, we want to thank you, dear God. We know it's your heart that has given these things to us. And now you want, dear God, for us to have that firmly planted in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our spirits, and then be able to give that to others. Hallelujah, Lord. That's going to be the way it is in these last of days, dear God. The church goes and gets what God wants to give them, and then the church turns right around and gives it to others who also need it. They may not know they need it. They may not realize it. They may not admit that they need it, but they do. Everybody needs Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I don't care how much any of us has the Spirit of Jesus within us, we will always need Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to take a look at the first couple of verses here in our section and see that there is a progression. A progression. You can see it in my title, Beyond Touch, Beyond Handling, and Even Beyond Taste. Now, all three of those things are different, okay? And they're a progression. One, two, three, all right? And then I add it on there because I just don't know when to stop. It says, you know, yes, all the way. I think it's important that we recognize that God is always going to lead us all the way. He's got some steps to take, or for us to take, but we can take them with him. Praise God. We can just follow right along with him. But there's going to be this touch, there's going to be this handle, and there's going to be this taste. And each one is different from the other. They are not the same. Taste is not the same thing as touch. Okay? God's got a purpose for the for the emphasis in these things. These are not, by the way, you know, God didn't just say, hey, jot something down about that, would you? And then move on. No, he gave them every word. There's a reason why the disciples were told this and this and this, okay? This is on purpose. This is in order to lead us along the way, praise God, and to go all the way with it. Amen? Everybody see that? Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to show you that right from Scripture. Let's back up just a little bit from where we really intended to start. Verse 36 is where I was going to start. But there's a couple of things that happened just before that. Turns out that these two fellas had gone for a walk. And it wasn't just that. They were running away. The word reason is in there. They're reasoning with each other. They're communing together. But the Greek, the definition in the Greek suggests an arguing against each other on this stuff, okay? Or against what other people are starting to believe. Namely, the women are now coming forward and saying, oh, we saw him, or oh, we hear of him, and he's alive, and all this kind of stuff. And they're arguing against it. They do not believe it. That's what this reasoned is. Now, I wouldn't make this stuff up. I don't want you to think for a minute that I'm just having my own little play here, you know, and suggesting that these people didn't know, you know, or don't care even about what's going on. Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This was on purpose. If ever there was a story in the scriptures, this is on purpose. And it's true of every other story, but I'm saying for today, this is on purpose. Amen? God had a plan for this. And these two guys take off walking on the very day of the resurrection, did not wait around to see Jesus themselves, did not wait around to hear anything that he would have to say, did not, took off. Okay? There was an arguing against this belief that these women had come to, that he's alive. Okay? Now, these are not the 12 disciples. These are two other followers of Jesus. So we got to be clear about that. This is not Peter and John, you know, falling way back or anything like that. These guys don't believe the new story. They don't believe the new storyline. Okay? Would they? Yes. And thank God they would. And God knew they would. So he gave it. Amen? He gave it. Now, he'll give it even when he knows somebody's not going to receive it. Done that a lot. You've seen a lot of people, you know, hear the truth and see Jesus and so forth and not really submit to it. Okay, you see that a lot. But God gives the people the opportunity and the place for it. Glory be to God. All right, so they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together, okay, and reasoned, and this reason really draws it out, okay, there's a disputing. That's what this word actually means. You know, I can't take words in the Bible and say they mean something else just because it would be more politically correct, you know. The fact is, these guys were arguing against what these ladies have been saying about Jesus being alive. So Jesus, almost said Joe shows up. That's getting a little too familiar. Jesus shows up, and he's got a reason and a purpose to show himself and to make it clear that he is the life of the world. Praise God. Well, that's going back just a hair on that, but here's why. Then they end up in Emmaus, right? And they went ahead and had dinner, and Jesus was with them for a spell. And then he, you know, takes off. They look up and poof, you know, he's gone. He didn't walk over the door. He just poofed, okay? You know, he just went miraculously, really. Today, oh, we'd call it beamed up or, you know, something like that. You know, he didn't have to walk the distance. He didn't have to travel back to Jerusalem. He just, bam, was there. So he's not at the place where he was. Okay. Now, verse 31 says, now watch this. This is so crucial. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. They recognized him. There was a full acquaintance. There was an acknowledgement. That's what this word means. They knew him, okay? And he vanished out of their sight. So at that moment, while he's still sitting there, I see, I know now, you know, and boom, gone. And they're looking, they're probably, you know, looking behind the other tables or something. I mean, just poof, gone. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this section because we've done it before. In fact, even last week and the week before, I think it popped up in one circumstance or another. So I'm not going to dwell on it, but I do want to put it together with what we're looking at now. Okay? So did not our heart burn within us? And I told you before, you know, that if you're going to use plural, you need to use plural throughout the sentence. You can't say something singular about a plural subject. Did not our heart burn within us? within us. Now, notice it's not hearts, but there's an assumption there that they have the same heart. Okay? So, did not our heart burn within us? It's singular, but it's our. So that made it plural. Well, but if they have the same heart, then it's singular again. I got to ask you, does everybody see that? You do see that. It's important. Okay? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Now watch. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Now, I don't know how anybody can get around this, but it says they were all there. Every one of them. Now, Judas wasn't, of course, because Judas had already vacated the premises. He had already committed suicide. He was gone. Okay? So, 12 take away 1 is what?
11.
Okay, we used to have one smart boy. Okay. Anyway, 11. So there you got it. I mean, this is Bible, people. That means this is true. There were 11 disciples gathered together. All right? And them that were with them. So there are other followers of Jesus, yes, but of the 12 disciples, there are 11. And since Judas is gone, that's all of them. Now, you got to get that because you're not going to really understand what's going on later. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. He's appeared to Peter. And they told what things were done in the way. Now, these are the guys that had been on the road to Emmaus. They come back to Jerusalem, and they say that he told us what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Okay? Now, and as they thus spake, it says in verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And of course, the rest of the story about how Thomas wasn't there, right, is coming up. Not too far in the future here, really. So, somebody wasn't there, but the Bible says everybody was there. Now, how are you going to put that together? How are you going to rectify? The Bible says they were all there. And then, it certainly looks like a little later that they're not all there. Well, it's because one left. I think that's obvious. It couldn't be more obvious. One left. Thomas, he left. Didn't stick around. But you know, the guys on the way to Emmaus, they didn't stick around either, did they? And Jesus had his way with them. Amen? So here comes this doubting Thomas, okay? He finally does see Jesus in the process. We're not going to go into all the details, but I'll show you what I'm talking about. And so he joins them for the next week, comes the next week. Now they're all there, right? Thomas isn't gone. Judas, of course, is always going to be gone because he committed suicide. He's gone, okay? He left, period. So now it's everybody. And just like it said earlier, the 11 disciples, okay? Praise God. But one of them had been missing for that one time. Okay, for that one time. And Jesus made sure he came back later when that guy was around and laid it out for him, made it clear. Okay, now I don't want to veer off into all of that because it's not really what I want to be focusing on here. Okay, and as they thus spoke, Jesus, verse 36, himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. They were scared stiff. They didn't get it. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. Because all of a sudden, he doesn't come through the door, come through the window or anything. He just shows up right in the middle of the room. And so right away, they think they've seen a spirit. Okay? Now, they haven't. All right? They've seen Jesus, but he's got a, what? How could I put it, a miraculous type body? And he can come through walls. He can show up at places 2 seconds after he leaves it and, you know, so forth. Okay? Suppose that they had seen a spirit. So they were shuddering. They were shaking in their boots, you know, scared stiff. And they were dreading this thing. And it's the opposite of courage and boldness. It's the opposite. And Jesus did not want to leave them there. Praise the name of Jesus. And he said unto them, now watch, we'll go a couple more verses. Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why do you reason? In other words, you should already know this. You don't need to argue with this. And you don't need to argue with me, Jesus is saying. What a true statement. Has there been a truer statement ever said? You don't have to argue with me, Jesus said. You don't have to dispute with me. You think this is a ghost. You think this is a spirit or something, and you're scared stiff. Well, get with it, guys. It's me. This is Jesus. Praise God. Behold, so there you go, right there. Behold, my hands and my feet. Okay? The other gospels, they make it clear. You know, he held out the wounds in his hands and his feet, and he told them to touch them. There's the touch. Okay? Behold my hands and my feet. Just touch them. Praise God. And right after that, it comes up another level of seeking Jesus comes up. It says in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. Okay, that it is I myself. And then he says, handle me. Handle me. That is not the same thing as touch. I said that earlier. It's not the same thing as taste either. These are not the same thing. There's a progression going on here. Okay, so first there was just touch. Okay, just touch the wound, touch my body, touch, you know, is this, am I real or does your hand go right through my hand? You know, okay? Handle me. Now, handle in the Greek actually means to touch lightly. It is not a grabbing of Jesus and yanking on him. Okay? It's not that presumptive to grab a hold of Jesus and pull him and just see how real he is. That's not it. Handle means to touch lightly. So there was a touching. And specifically, why? To see the consistency of what they're looking at. To see what he's made out of. To know it. Okay? So they touch him, and their finger does not go right through his hand. It stops because it's a hand. Okay? And so there's a handling, but it's a light. There's a feeling that it's Jesus, okay? There's a touching, so they know this is really a human being, okay? But they're touching lightly. They are not grabbing a hold of him and yanking on him, you know? And I don't know what else you'd do to him to find out if this was really Jesus or whatever, but this is not a molding. That's the main point, I suppose. This touching lightly is not a shaping. And that's what's wrong in so much of the church today. Some people are running around trying to shape Jesus into what they want him to be. Make up stuff about his life and about who he is and his ministry. There are people that think he's New Age. They think he's going to be like Buddha and Muhammad and all of this kind of stuff. It's not true. Jesus is Jesus. Muhammad is Muhammad. In fact, Muhammad is no more. Same thing with all the other so-called spiritual leaders. But Jesus is. Amen? He continues to live. He's alive and well. Praise the name of Jesus. And they drew near unto the village whither they went and made as though they would have gone further. But they constrained him. It's like they grabbed a hold of his arm. Maybe they grabbed a hold of his shoulder. I don't know exactly what. But they begged him. They said, abide with us. Stay with us. And the Greek word is meno. And it means to actually stick around. Make yourself known. Okay? Make yourself felt, if I could put it that way. Okay? Meno is a real solid staying. Okay, real solid staying. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with him. Praise God for the mercy of God. Praise God for the mercy of Jesus. Amen? He knew these guys wanted him to stay. So he stayed. He knew a few more minutes of being with them would show them who he really is. And then they could, you know, throw away all of this other new age garbage because it doesn't fit. I'm telling you, you will not be able to fit new age and things like that. All this new stuff they've come up with and, you know, Buddhism and Hinduism and all of a sudden, you can't fit that in with Christianity. I said, here's this guy said, when I come back, I want to come back as a country boy because that's all I know how to be. That's wrong. That guy is dead wrong. And I've always kind of wanted to write him a note. I don't have any idea what his address is or whatever. Write him a note and say, you do not know what you're talking about. That is not. And I'm sure most of these country artists, you know, claim to be Christian, you know. They got their church that they go to on Sunday morning, or maybe it's a great big one with a lot of music and a lot of fun, okay? Or maybe it's a regular little old Baptist church, or you know, a church that preaches the gospel or whatever. But he's not listening. He's not listening. You can't put, you know, this other new age stuff into Christianity and. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It's not part of it. It's contrary. It's contrary to Christianity. So you want to live your life contrary to Christianity, go ahead and see how far that gets you. Quite honestly, go ahead and see how far that gets you. Praise the name of Jesus. Do you remember that story I told a little bit earlier about Charles Finney? Okay. Well, you know, that doesn't just happen in the United States. That doesn't just happen in the West. That happens all over the place. God meeting people. Right? So I won't read the other one again, but I will go ahead and share one from India. This is North India. Sundar Singh was born in North India, 1889, the son of a wealthy sheikh. And when, as a youth, he came into the contact with the gospel, he hated it so much because he had been raised in this falsehood stuff, which he thought was true, okay, that he publicly burned the Bible in fury. How far did that get him? See? You can go ahead and fight with God all you want, but God is God and you are not. Amen? And other people try to, well, I think this and I think that. Who cares what you think? This is the word of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now listen, one day his eyes fell on Jeremiah 29:13, the same verse I was talking about with regard to Finney. Okay, same verse. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Praise the Lord. One day, his eyes fell on that verse. Okay? You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. During the night, he saw a globe of light in the room. a globe of light he saw in the room. And the living Christ appeared to him in a dream. Did you know that's happening practically every day nowadays? Sure. People in Islam are seeing Jesus often because Jesus wants to be known by the people. Amen. Wants to be received. Praise God. So he shows up. Hallelujah. My heart was immediately filled with joy and I was changed for all eternity, he said. Sundar Singh later became one of the greatest evangelists in Indian history. So, you know, there you got Finney around here and you got this guy from India, but it's all Jesus. Nobody ever got saved with Buddha or Muhammad or any of that other kind of stuff. It's Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can't argue with experience. Okay? Let me tell you a little bit of a story to show you what I'm talking about. The ambassador from Holland, came from Holland, to Siam and was once talking with the king of Siam. You know, king, it gets so cold in my country that water freezes into ice, just like that. And the ice is so hard that herds of elephants can run across it. And I told you before, when we used to go ice skating as kids, we just walked down the block to Lake St. Clair. It's a pretty good sized lake. It's not one of the great lakes, but it's a pretty good sized lake. And in November, Thanksgiving weekend, it was frozen 3 feet deep. I know people carry on about global warming and all that. Well, hang to what you want to hang, but you know, God's in control. Okay? Anyway, there's periods of time. It's cold for a while, and then it's warm for a while, and it's cold for a while, and then it gets warmer. So big deal, you know. How is that global warming? Well, anyway. People can believe what they want to believe, I suppose, but I'll believe what I know what to believe. Amen? And I'm talking about Jesus. Okay, well, anyway, so these herds of elephants come across, and they walk across, no problem. The king of Siam couldn't imagine such a thing. Nonsense, he said. Remember, he's only telling the story. He's not showing them, okay? He's only telling the story. Until you told me this, I believed you to be an honest man. Now I know that you are a man who is not to be trusted. You see, what the ambassador told the king was beyond his experience. He hadn't experienced it so cold that the waters froze and elephants could go across, so he didn't believe it. But the ambassador had seen it, so the ambassador believed it. Do you see that? Amen? And he knew it to be true. You can't argue with experience. Experience that is rightly interpreted, of course. Anyway, the man in our scripture that we looked at, oh, it was a few weeks ago, the man that was born blind, remember that one? Okay. He was born blind, and when Jesus touched his eyes, he could see. And the Pharisees got right in his face and began to question him. You claim that you have been blind since birth. Well, yes, he did. And you say that this man gave you sight. Yes. That's right. Do you know that this man is a sinner? I don't know about that. Who is he then? Well, I guess I don't rightly know. Well, what do you have to say? Just this. It all comes down to this. I was blind, and now I see. Do you see what I'm saying? I mentioned this with regard to Cindy one time. She would oftentimes go ahead and, you know, answer the door and it'd be Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, and they got a whole different layout, whole different gospel. She didn't go back and try to prove this and prove that. And, you know, no, she just gave him Jesus. But she gave him the Jesus that she had experienced, the one who had changed her life and her heart. They didn't know what to do with it because they hadn't experienced that Jesus. They've got him as some you know, prophet or something. But he said, just this, I was blind and now I see. If you have had an encounter with the living Christ, you have firsthand experience of his power to change a life. No one, no matter how powerful, how intelligent or antagonistic, can argue that what he has done for you, when it's a reality, you know it. And other people know it too because they can see it. They try to fight it. They try to argue against it and so forth, but didn't get them very far. These guys tried to, you know, back in the road to Emmaus, you know, they tried to argue against the resurrection and all that. And guess what? Didn't take it away, did it? If you'd had an encounter with the living Christ, you have firsthand experience of his power to change a life. No one, no matter how powerful, intelligent, or antagonistic, can argue with what he has done for you. If he's done it, he's done it. Okay? If you recognize that he's changed your heart, changed your life, then he's done it. Amen? If you love him, you know that he has touched. Amen? That he has touched you. Praise God. Back to the actual scripture for a second here. Oh, I don't know. Verse 36. No, I already read that section. Okay, yeah, to 39. Yeah, I already read that one. Okay. You see, here is what it is to taste. You know what it is to touch? It's to touch. What it is to handle is to hold, feel, okay, but not grab it and yank it, you know, off in your own direction. No, that's not what this handling is. It's a feeling of the hand or whatever to see the consistency, to see what it's made out of, to see what it is. That's what this word means. So it's beyond touch and beyond handling. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It tastes with every spiritual taste bud that we have. We're not talking about eating a, you know, chocolate chip cookie or, you know, something like that. There's a spiritual taste that comes into the Christian heart, and he tastes things. Not only sees things, but tastes them. Okay? Praise God. And other people look at that and they say, oh, he's just rationalizing. He's just making it up. Okay? Well, let me tell you a little bit about rationalization. Praise God. The process of spiritual erosion, that is, of allowing the things of God to degenerate in importance, is one that begins with rationalization. King Solomon, for example, King Solomon, spiritual erosion began in just this way. He married an unbelieving wife, Pharaoh's daughter, as it turns out, okay, in order to gain a trade advantage for Israel. Pharaoh's not going to come out and destroy Israel if his daughter's in the camp. I suppose it depends on how good the daughter has been to her dad, but I don't know. Okay? It would really help God's kingdom if I married her. All right? This people, we could be at, his people, if we could be at peace with Egypt, would have an easier life. Besides, we once lived in Egypt. And what's one little marriage anyway? In other words, rationalizing, you know, excuses. It's just one. Well, you know, he didn't stop at one. You know, he saw that commercial for the potato chips, and he knew you can't just eat one. You know, so now he's got hundreds. Okay, how can you tell whether or not you are guilty of rationalization? That is, trying to figure something out so it doesn't cause you any more problems without really solving the thing. That's rationalization. First, you begin to feel a need to explain your actions to yourself and to others and to God. And then you rope off areas of your life that you believe are beyond God's authority. I don't think he should boss me around in this place. I don't think he should be in control over here or here. Every place else, okay, but not there. That's not the Bible's way. Okay? So Solomon roped off his family life, then he roped off his worship. Incense could be burned here and there. And because he just reasoned it all out. The incense smells nice, so I'm going to use it, whether God says it's a good idea or not. And it makes my wife happy. Well, there you go. And besides, God knows I really love him. Yeah, but if you're doing the stuff he told you not to do, how does that say to God that this person really loves him? All right. Then we move from rationalization to justification, and from justification to overindulgence. Eventually, Solomon had so many horses, I think you all knew this, he had so many horses, so many chariots, that he felt the need to build an entire city, not just a block, not just a neighborhood, a whole city, all right, for the horses, for the chariots, for these implements of war and all of that kind of thing, okay? If this sounds kind of familiar, let me share a secret with you. God never blesses you or me so that we can hoard his gifts. He does not give us anything so that we can sit back and don't touch. No. Touch. Right? Handle. Taste. He blesses us so we can share them. Don't allow spiritual erosion to begin in your life. It's easier to avoid altogether than it is to stop once the whole thing has begun. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Let me just share, I believe it's just one last illustration. It's called, What in the World is Real? Because people are coming up with all kinds of, this is real, that's real, I believe this, I believe that, why don't you believe this? You know, and so forth. When, you know, I mean, here you go. This is the truth. Praise the Lord. So what in the world is real? All right. Man once said, when my oldest son Ed was about 7 and his brother was Ben was about 5, my wife and I listened to their prayers each night, an experience I highly recommend as two parents with small children. One night, Ben prayed first. You ready? He prayed for everyone from aunts and uncles, the dog Barney, to Batman, Robin, the Joker, and Mr. Freeze. When Ed's turn came, he began to pray for various people and situations, but Ben couldn't be still. Really? Ben couldn't be still. Finally, he opened one eye and punched his big brother in the arm. Ed, don't forget to pray for Batman. He needs it. See, you immerse these people in these things that aren't real, and before you know it, they think this is all very real. You know? It's been on the news numerous times. We better watch out for some of the directions our society is headed because we are really messing up the young ones because, you know, they got this superhero and he can do this and this and this and he's got this special quality and superpower and all this kind of stuff and then comes into real life finding out that there are no superpowers as such. We live in a day when it has become increasingly more difficult to discern between what is real and what is not. Wouldn't it be great if we grown-ups could have the clarity and the certainty that little Ed had back then? Then we could easily distinguish between what is real and what is artificial, what is valid and what is useless, what is eternal and what is temporal. There are endless demands on our time, requests for our resources, suggestions for our priorities, competition for our devotion. How in the world do we decide what is real? One way would be to go all the way to taste it. Not just show it, not just touch it, and not just even handle it to see the consistency. But what about taste? You're putting a little piece of that thing in you. You are trusting that to not be poison, for one thing. But, you know, when it comes to the things of God, taste. Show you what I mean in a second. I got to offer two guidelines at this point, though. First, we must hold everything up to the plumb line of Scripture. What does God's Word say about my priorities, my resources, my time? You know, second, what does the Holy Spirit who lives in me, what is He going to direct me to do? He will never call you to ignore the Word of God or His still, small voice. He knows what is real and can see the unseen, eternal things better than you and I. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Look at 40 and following. Okay, verse 40. He appears to the 10. Okay. And of course, verse 37 says, but they were terrified, scared stiff, shaking, shuddering inside, frightened. Suppose that they had seen a spirit. Shudder, dread. These are some of the words that come to mind. Okay? Why are ye troubled, Jesus says, and why do thoughts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. See? Then he says, it is myself, handle me. Go ahead, find out my consistency. And am I real or am I just some kind of ghost or spirit? And see, if a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, watch this, he showed them his hands and feet. Now, that's only the first thing. He showed them. So many people think just to be showed, oh, the Lord showed me this and showed me that. And there can be validity in all of that, but that's not the end result. That's not where you stop. Okay? He showed them his hands and his feet. But, you know, he also said, touch. And he also said, handle. And he also said, taste. And while they yet believe not, but that's for joy. They were just too filled with joy over this whole thing to really get a handle on it, so to speak. Get a handle on it? Okay. And wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Here comes the tasting, people. Here comes the tasting. Do you have any meat? Remember I told you before that when they called out, when Jesus called out to the disciples who were out in the boat, you know, that's exactly what he asked them. Do you have any meat? And initially what it means is, you know, do you have something light and not really worth it? You know, do you, milk, let's say? You know, I'm not going to swim all the way out there to get a gulp of milk. You know, I want to know if you got any meat. Okay? And they gave him a piece of what? Look at this, broiled fish. Now, what did I tell you before? What this meat is? It's fish that's been all mashed up like tuna fish, let's say. Okay, so maybe you don't like tuna fish. Think of a fish you do like and mash it up, okay? And then get a piece of honeycomb or a piece of bread or something like that and put it on there. Let it be a bit of a sandwich or something. And he took it and did eat before them. Okay? Praise God. I think it's interesting that the word honeycomb is actually the Hebrew word melissa. Isn't that cool? Every Melissa you know, go around and tell them, hey, honey, better watch yourself, though. That's honeycomb, okay? Of a bee, caros, of course, is the wax, all right, honeycomb. Fish is the ichthus, which we've seen before, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Okay, that's how that comes about. And then in verse 44, it says, these are the words which I spake unto you, which I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now watch, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. He had shown them. He had told them to touch. He had told them to handle. Find out what he's made out of. And he had told them to taste. Let it become a... It's like communion, people. It's like communion. Take that bread, get it inside you. Take that juice, get it inside you. And that's a picture of Jesus, body and blood, coming inside of you to be in control. Then opened he their understanding, and that they might understand... I'm sorry. Yeah, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. See, if they'll understand him, they're going to understand the scriptures. And we got to hear that too, you know? When we understand what Jesus is saying, we're understanding the scripture. Praise God. Amen. It's not just a matter of showing somebody something. Like, here's a platter and here's the stuff. You can show people stuff till they're blue in the face. It's got to become experience. It's got to be an internal what's this? Love. Okay, praise the Lord. There is an ever-deepening experience using every one of the senses. Now it doesn't go through and mention every one of the senses, but listen, if you've got a chunk of honey and some honeycomb, and some fish especially, if you got that right in front of your face, you close your eyes, you can smell it. Amen? For better or for worse. You don't like fish? That's not the point. You know? For better or for worse, praise God. There's a experiencing of it. That's what we said at the beginning. Praise God and do that. Praise him all the way. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? Yes. Praise God, it's true. Hallelujah. We're going to go on from that next time. You can see we don't have far. It's just the ascension, a couple other points made before the ascension. And I think we'll stop there and just go on to whatever God points the way to. Okay? But to keep it all together and to do it all from Luke, I think speaks volumes. Yes, you can go to the other gospels and pick this out and pick this out, and the other gospel didn't touch this, and this gospel didn't say that, but I want to take it from the pure gospel of Luke and see what God had to say to those people of that day about these things, because he's going to be saying the same thing to us. You can go back through if you want, check the other gospels, see what was not here, but... And that's okay, because you can do that, because it's still Bible. Amen? You're not varying from the Bible. Praise God. So glory be to God. He is in control. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And he will appear and appear and appear. And he did. How many times? Now, we didn't even do a full study of the appearances. We've done that other years. You know, when you get after Easter and you look at all the different resurrection appearances, we didn't do that. We just stayed in Luke and made our way through. So that's good. So praise God. We're not quite done yet, but we will be, and then we will move on. Okay? Praise the name of Jesus. He's the one who is boss, so to speak. Not these other people. I think this and I think that. No, Jesus is the boss. Praise God. Amen. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. You are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. You are, dear God, Jesus, the Lord of all. Hallelujah. And so we do exalt you and we lift you up and we need you, dear God, this day. We thank you, Lord, for all the things we can look at, some of the illustrations we can bring before us, dear God, as to what you are speaking, dear God, that's greatly illustrated in other parts of the Bible, other life experiences. It's got to be something that is experienced in order to truly understand it, truly know it. And we just, we thank you for that. And you are worthy because you are the one that wants to give yourself. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We need you, dear God. We love you and we turn to you, dear God, in all things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.